Amen. We've had a picture sermon, and I'm going to give you a word sermon now. Please turn to Luke chapter 23. And for our visitors, we've been going through the book of Luke for a long time. We started in chapter 1 and just have been working our way through it. And today we're in chapter 23. Last time we read about, if you remember, Lydia, this is a correct place to use quotes, the system of justice that was in place in Jesus' time. It's not sincere emphasis that I put quotes on that, Lydia. It's not justice. They're calling it justice, but it's not. We saw how corrupt that system of justice was in the leadership of the priests and the scribes. Jesus was brought to be questioned, and while waiting for a council to begin, those who were holding him began beating him. Is this justice? There's no trial that's taken place. He's not been declared guilty of anything. They mocked him while doing so in fulfillment of passages like Isaiah chapter 50. Quote, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. End quote. They mocked him. They blindfolded him. Picture this. Picture how sad this is for those who are supposed to be in a position of justice. They blindfolded him and punched him in the face and said, prophesy to us, who hit you? Is that justice? And the Bible says they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And if you remember, we talked about the word blasphemy. There's two main meanings of this. One is the act of claiming the attributes of a deity. If I were to say, now, I created the heavens and the earth, I would be blaspheming. Those are not my characteristics. Those are God's characteristics. But another meaning is the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. When the Bible says they said many other things against him, blaspheming him, they are guilty of this meaning, showing a lack of reverence for God. They accused Jesus of violating one of those, right? What more do we need? He's blasphemed. We heard it from his own mouth. But he's innocent of that charge, actually. When he claims the attributes of deity, he's telling the truth. They're accusing him of blasphemy. They are committing blasphemy by lack of respect or reverence for God. And this is the way it is. The wicked accuse the righteous, but they're the ones guilty of the things that they're accusing them of. We'll see that in today's text, too. And so finally, and this is from chapter 22, verses 66 through 71, Jesus is questioned by the council finally after being beaten and mocked and spit on and mistreated all night long. When there's been no judgment made by any courts, the chief priests and scribes gathered together to finish off this court of righteousness. They wanted to trap him in anything. And if you remember, we discussed this. Jesus knows it's a lost cause on them. He knows. It's not a real trial. The witnesses are liars. The charges are bogus. The accused, Jesus, he has no chance of clearing his name, no matter what he says. They've condemned him. But they are the ones that are condemned. They've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They're condemned already. Do you understand this? If God sends His Son and says, I've sent Him, believe in Him. He is the Savior of the world. And you say, no. Do you realize what an affront that is to God Almighty? The wicked people who are deserving of wrath refuse to receive the only means of pardon and likely blame God for it. Right? It's from the very beginning. Well, Lord, it was that woman that you gave me. And she gave it to me, and so I ate it. Do you see the insinuation? It's not new. Jesus says, if I tell you, you won't believe. If I show you in the scriptures that they're about me, you won't believe. But you will when you see the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7 come to pass. Right? They finally get what they're looking for. He said, when you see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, they say, he said it from his own lips. In the parallel account in Mark chapter 14, they asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And they said, see? Blasphemy. He is attributing things that should be only attributed to God to himself. Blasphemy. They think they've got him now. We asked him, he admitted it freely. Well, that's the setting as we start chapter 23. He's been captured in the garden. He's been beaten and mocked and spit on and mistreated all night. Finally, he appears before the council. They ask him if he's the Christ. He says that, yes, he is. And they say, we don't need any more proof. We have enough already. And that leads us to today's text. We'll read verses 1 through 25. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" The third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Amen. Verse 1, the whole host of them, the whole company, it says, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. This is from chapter 22 and verse 66, where we're told who was there. So they decide he's blasphemed. We heard it from his own mouth. Let's take him to Pilate. Now listen, there's some political things going on there. Jerusalem, Israel, was under Roman occupation, and they were stripped of the ability to give capital punishment. That is, the death penalty for a crime. They had to ask permission from Rome. In fact, Rome had to give the sentence of death. And so they go to Pilate, and they say, "This guy, he's bad news. We need to crucify him." He's accused of three crimes at first. He misleads the nation. He's a troublemaker. He forbids us to pay taxes to Caesar. He tells us we can't give tribute to Caesar. And he says he is Christ, a king. And first of all, listen, throughout the history of Israel, God would send good servants to warn the people about disobedience. Did he not? He would send them and say, "Listen, you guys are on a bad way right now. Y'all are becoming more and more and more idolatrous and turning away from me. I will send a foreign nation to kill you and crush you if you will not repent." And God would send forth his servants, and they would speak the truth in the face of fierce opposition. You remember when Elijah finally came back and saw Ahab? And Ahab saw Elijah, and he said, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of Yahweh and followed after the Baals." 1 Kings 18, 17 and 18. This is the case all throughout the scriptures. Jesus said one time, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute and kill? Name one." They're all bothered. Jesus is not the troublemaker as they're charging him as. That is a lie. Obstinate sinners who refuse to repent and refuse to believe in the face of such miracles that it cannot be denied that God is with him. In fact, that he is God in the flesh. These people who are accusing him, they're the troublemakers in Israel. Why is Rome currently occupying Israel at the time? Because of disobedient leadership? Jesus is not troubling Israel. The chief priests and Pharisees and scribes. Number two, the charge that Jesus is forbid the paying of taxes to Caesar is a lie. We know this. I know that your ears, in your mind, you immediately went to one of two places, perhaps more than that, where they asked Jesus point blank, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" And he said, "Well, whose picture's on the coins?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he's like, "Give it to him then. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's." They're lying. He did not say, don't pay taxes. It's pretty interesting because they tried to turn it around. They wanted him to say that they should pay tax and that the Jews would be angry with him when he said that. Now they're flipping it around the other way and saying he said we shouldn't pay tax to Caesar. And they're trying to make Rome mad at him now, using the same faulty arguments. And do you remember this? Jesus himself paid taxes. When they were informed of a tax that needed to be paid, and they said, "Did your teacher not pay the tax?" And we are told that Jesus told Peter to go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. The sovereignty of God. When did the fish swallow this coin? When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Matthew 17:27. Jesus did not forbid paying taxes. He paid taxes himself. And he told them to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And finally, listen, they said many things against him. They're not all recorded. But the final accusation that Jesus was saying that he was the Christ, a king, and setting himself up as a rival to Caesar, this is the point Pilate wants to ask him about. They say, he's a troublemaker. Pilate's like, shh, I doubt it. He refuses to pay taxes. There's no proof of that. No. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asks Jesus. John chapter 18, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. This is what he answered Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? He's like, I'm a king of a different world. Who knows what Pilate thought he meant? But Pilate was not threatened by his answer. Really, he should have been. But he was not threatened by his answer. Upon hearing this, Pilate, who was not a righteous man, declares, I find no guilt in this man. I hear lots of charges. I see nothing there. I see nothing there. The people, verse 5, he stirs up the people. He teaches everywhere from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. Pilate, not knowing this, oh, he's from Galilee? Well, that's technically not even my jurisdiction. I'll send him over to Herod. Let him deal with it. And with that footnote that we read after this, it appears that Pilate and Herod were not friends. And we really don't know the reason why. I read some commentaries that said that there were some judgments that Pilate had made prior to this that weren't his authority, that he should have gone to Herod. So he kind of went above him and did it anyway. And so Herod and he were, you know, they had a rift. Perhaps that's Pilate's reasoning here. Oh, he's from Galilee? Send him over to Herod. Easy. Problem solved. I don't see anything wrong with him. They're insistent. Fine. Go to Herod. And Herod, listen, the same man who was the murderer of John the Baptist, was glad to see Jesus, the son of the other Herod that killed all the babies born in Bethlehem 2 years and younger. Listen, not enough is said about that, by the way. Horrific. Can you imagine the sorrow in Bethlehem in that time? Little tiny babies snatched from their parents. Horrible. Herod, he liked to hear John the Baptist too, you remember? But John the Baptist was very bold. It is not lawful for you to be sleeping with your brother's wife. Amen. It's not lawful. Herod wanted to see Jesus. The Bible says when he heard Jesus was on the way, he was glad. I've been wanting to see that guy. News of Jesus' work has reached his ears. News of signs and miracles. Unfortunately, when they reached his ears heard and didn't hear at the same time. If you hear about a man who was dead in a tomb for 3 days, and people warned him, don't go there, there'll be a strong stench of death. And that man came walking out of the tomb by the power of Jesus, his ears should have heard something. Listen to me, your ears should hear something. Are you dull of hearing? Can you see? Herod doesn't fear or believe in Jesus. It seems that he wants to be entertained. Verses 9 and 10, Herod questions Jesus about the accusations made against him. And the Bible says, but Christ made no answer. No answer. All the while, this whole company of accusers, picture the scene, they went with Jesus. Oh, you're sending him to Herod? Come on, everybody. Who knows how many people, they all go over there too, to vehemently accuse him and make accusations against him. Listen, Satan, Jesus was right when he said, you desire to obey your father, the devil. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. You remember this? And they denied it. No, God's our father. And Jesus said, if he were your father, you would love me. The fact that you want to kill me proves God is not your father. Satan is the accuser and the deceiver. He's the Bible says he is the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Some people's first language is French, and some German, some Russian, some English. His native language is lying. Do you see how severe that is? Nothing can be trusted of anything that ever comes out of his mouth. The chief priests and the scribes, they desire to do the will of their father. They lie, they bear false witness against the innocent. They desire to obey the commands of their father. Verse 11. Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. So even though he desired to see him, he was glad. He didn't treat him well when he came there. He mocks him, and his soldiers mock him. And they say, oh, he's the king of the Jews? Get him a nice robe. Because they think it'll be ridiculous. If you're such a king, why are you under the power of my soldiers and people punching you and spitting on you and you saying nothing? If we go back to verse 12 again, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. How the wicked band together against God's servants, even people who don't like each other. You notice this? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, are they fast friends? They seem to be in agreement about what to do with Jesus, working together. You know this in our society now. There's all sorts of different people that really don't have that much in common with one another. In fact, the tenets of each other's beliefs are not compatible with the other. But they are in agreement about this. Jesus is not the Christ. And they'll band together to try to make Christianity look foolish. Have you not heard that the foolishness of God is wiser than the mightiest wisdom of humans? Would the Would the wise man be such a fool to use his own ability to reason, his own ability to think, and the brain that God gave him to reason that God doesn't exist? Stupid. Now, lest you read me wrong, and if you don't know me, I don't talk to people like this. But if you ask me to give you a declaration, they're stupid. They're fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Not the wise. But we're also told to talk with people gently. I pray to God that we can do that. But how they band together against God's servants. But listen, unless we miss it, all this happened according to God's sovereign plan. This is not a surprise to him. From Acts chapter 4, listen to this. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. We are told in Acts chapter 4 that all these people converging together against Christ, they are doing whatsoever God's plan had predetermined that they would do. Now wait a minute, does that mean Pilate's not guilty? No, he's guilty. Well, how can God predestine it and still hold you accountable? He can. That's how. It's not intellectually satisfying. I agree. But if the King of Kings says, I will ordain that you go and attack my people, and then later I'm going to punish you for attacking my people, he can. And don't say from your throne, from your judgment seat, that's not right. You don't get to decide. He decides what's right. And if he does it, it's right. I know I keep pounding this into y'all's heads, but I really want it to be in the forefront of your thoughts. If it wasn't right, he would not do it. And everything he does is by definition right, because he did it. And when you think about that God is righteous, he's right. He's full of right. Everything that he does is right and only right. It's a difficult concept. Truly it is. We don't have an example of this on the earth. The only way that we'll ever see this is in Jesus. Right? No one has seen God at any time, but Jesus has made him known. God the Father in this situation, he is not powerless to save Jesus. He is omnipotent. Not impotent, not powerless, he's full of power, all power. All power. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's a silent lamb that's sent to the slaughter on behalf of the sinners. God's not powerless. It's happening according to his plan. Satan desires to kill God's anointed. He desires to stir up people to bring forth lies and accusations and cruelty and brutality upon Jesus. And in doing so, thinks he will somehow get the victory, not knowing that the very things that he's scheming, God has purposed that he would do. For what end? For a very good end, brothers and sisters. For the end that the righteous would be given for the unrighteous. Verse 13 through verse 16. Pilate then called together the chief priests and rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people." So he's summarizing the charges. This is what you told me when you brought him. He misleads everybody. Listen, I don't believe that Pilate was dumb. Was he evil? Yes. Was he dumb? I don't think he was dumb. After examining him before you, you've been here the whole time while I've been examining him. Behold, look. Did you hear anything that made him guilty? Because I examined him before you. I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. And by the way, neither did Herod. Herod is not righteous. We know already. He cut the head off of God's prophet because he made a rash statement. I'll give you anything. Okay, kill John. Herod is not righteous. I've examined him, Pilate says. Herod examined him. He's not guilty of the charges that you've brought. There's nothing deserving of death has been done. I'll punish him, but not the death penalty. And then I'll release him. Your Bibles might or might not have verse 17. If you have King James, it probably does have verse 17. In some Bibles, it's been moved to a footnote that says some manuscripts add verse 17. Now he was obliged to release one man to them at the festival. So somehow this started, and we don't know when, but somehow during the Passover, a prisoner would be released. Sometime that started, we don't really know for sure, but it was Pilate's custom anyway, while he was governor, that he would release a prisoner. In verse 18, verse 16, Pilate said, "I will therefore punish and release him." Verse 18, they all cried out together, "Away with him! Give us Barabbas." And it's hard for us to think about this because we didn't know Barabbas, but the description of him is that he was a vile person, a murderer, insurrectionist, definitely not somebody that Pilate would want to release either. I mean, this is part of the problem. There's some historical evidence that there had been some insurrections in Jerusalem already while Pilate was governor there, and people were losing patience with his ability to control the situation in Jerusalem. You need to get them under control. And even some evidence that he had a bigwig high up in Rome that defended him, but that person died. And that bigwig was not there anymore to help him. And he had more pressure. But he definitely wouldn't have wanted to release Barabbas. This guy is going to immediately start causing trouble again. But they wanted Jesus to be crucified. Don't release Jesus. This is what Pilate has in mind. I always release somebody. This guy, I don't find anything wrong. He's not guilty. I'm going to let him go. That'll be the one I release this year. And they say, no. Crucify him. They're so close to getting what they want. They've desired to kill him for many, many chapters already. Right? They sought to throw him off a cliff, but he slipped through their midst. They desired to kill him. They're so close. They're not going to be silent now. They cry out all the more. They will not relent. Give us Barabbas, the murderer, the insurrectionist. And listen, is this a picture of the gospel in some ways? I don't want to stretch this too far, but The vile offender, Barabbas, is set free while the innocent is crucified. Verse 20, again, we are told that Pilate wanted to release him. He addressed the crowd, he addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." If you picture this scene, they're riled up, they're foaming, they've been at it all night and all day. They're holding him, they're questioning him, they're beating him, mocking him. They take him in a big crowd of people over to Pilate. Pilate questions him. They go in a big crowd of people, vehemently accusing him, the scripture says. They follow him over to Herod's. "Crucify, crucify." It's a giant mob. And Pilate is trying to be reasonable and say, "Listen, this guy, you don't want to kill this guy." And there's some traditions even that hold Pilate innocent in this matter. I'm not going to preach that. I don't believe that. But they will say, you can see how many times he tried to get out of it. And some even in the Eastern Orthodox traditions believe that he was converted. I don't know about that. But I know he's definitely responsible. All these things are happening, remember, according to the predetermined, the predestined plan of God. The fact that the Jews are convincing Pilate to do something that he doesn't want to do, this is not coincidence. This is not something that God didn't want to happen. Listen, that is a lie when people say, God didn't want that to happen. But the wicked were strong and they crucified him. And so God made the best out of it. No. No. God purposed that it would happen. The Word became flesh. And we beheld His glory as of the only Father, the begotten Son of God. We saw it. Pilate again. But why? Verse 23. A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" And if you've read one of the parallel accounts, his wife has a dream. Pilate's wife has a dream, and it's not a pleasant dream. And she tells him, "Do not have anything to do with punishing this man. Stay away from this man. This is not good." Pilate has that in his mind. Why? What has he done? I've questioned him. I've examined him about these accusations. He's innocent. Herod agrees with me. The two high rulers in this area say he's not worthy of death. But they were urgent, demanding, with loud voices. They would take no other answer. Unless you want an even bigger problem with the Jews, you must deliver Jesus over to be crucified. Verse 24, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. Their voices prevailed. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And there are other things that have gone on already. Probably Jesus has been flogged already. And there's a scourging that will happen. If you're not familiar, a lot of times scourging is a whip with many ends, many tips. Sometimes they would put bits of metal or sharp objects on the ends. And oftentimes people that were scourged never made it to crucifixion. They just died. Very brutal. And why does the Bible tell us these things? Why is it so graphic? Why do we need to know that they spit on him? Why do we need to know that they mocked him and punched him in the face, blindfolded him, prophesied to us? Can't you see in that they're really saying, you're not a prophet. That's a joke. But he is. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. Why is it important for us to know about the crucifixion of Jesus and all the gory details? Is it so I can elicit an emotional response from you? I hope you do have feelings of affection and adoration to God. But that's not my point. I didn't write the Bible. God wrote it. Why do we need all these gory details? God wants to show. Do you see the difference between God and man? Man is unjust. They crucify the innocent. God is just. The innocent by no means will be disappointed or ashamed. The wicked will face the terrible wrath of God. Jesus, the Bible said, though he was God in the flesh, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became a servant, the Bible says. And became obedient, or was obedient even unto death on a cross, the most humiliating and gruesome way to die. Why would he do such a thing? Why not call down his angels from heaven? Why not smite the wicked like the destroying angel did in Egypt? It's because it was God's will. He's the Lamb of God. It's God's will to crush him. It's God's will for his blood to be shed and his body to be given. For what purpose? For us. John 3:16, God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? He so loved it that he gave the highest possible thing he could give. The most valuable thing in the whole existence of creation and even beyond that. The most valuable and precious thing he could possibly give, he gave for the salvation of his people. Jesus. Full of grace and truth. Listen, we saw baptism earlier, and the picture is supposed to be a symbol of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. We didn't read about it today, but we will. Death could not hold him because he was righteous. What we saw with Brother Mick, he and I discussed it. That didn't save him. He was saved already. He believed. We baptize him in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus. But something did happen. When God had mercy on you and the rest of us, the blood of Jesus washed away the sin. Without Jesus' crucifixion, there's no reconciliation with God. We couldn't work it out. You know, sometimes people say, well, just get together. Y'all, just work it out. There would be no working it out with the Father. He is righteous. The guilty will not go free unless restitution is paid. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ shed his blood that we might be forgiven. There was a huge problem between God and man. Our sins separated us. He would not receive us. Unless you fool yourself and say, no, he'll receive me though. I'm a good person. He'll receive me. Listen, you might be better than your neighbor, but you don't measure up to God Almighty. You've broken his commands. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. Please listen to me. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God through him. The door is wide open. I know because you're alive. As long as you're alive, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. Many people, when they're very old, believe in Christ and are saved. And many people who are very young, and people all throughout the spectrum. But listen, there's one thing that they have in common. They were all still alive. Don't say to God that you don't believe him. Believe. Be saved. That times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, O Lord. Even as we picture and we think about these things in our minds, surely it's even worse than that. Have mercy, Lord, on us. You teach us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Father, we've heard. We've read your word. Would you open our understanding? Open our ears and our eyes that we could hear and see and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that we might be saved unto eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.